Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this morning I want to conclude my series of messages on this theme, go and do likewise, except for just know that Jesus' challenge will be always with us as we go throughout the year. After the last message, last Sunday, there were several people who came to me and said, well, you know, this is not really for publication, but I just want you to know what I am doing out there in the community. And what we'd like to do, what I'd like to ask you to do, is to continue to tell me about what you're doing. As I said last time, I remain surprised at how many of us are out there rubbing shoulders with people, helping people in one way or another, in small ways or larger ways. But if you could continue to tell those stories and let me or Mark or Krista or any one of us know, we'd just like to get a sense of what God is doing in and through all of us together. So let's turn to these words of the Apostle Paul, and then we'll think about it for a bit, and then leave once more, I hope, with a renewed sense of Christ's challenge in our life. So Ephesians, the second chapter, I'm going to read all 10 verses, but it is the 10th verse that I really want to focus on, where Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, verse 1, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, wow, what a turn. He talks about wrath and our deserving wrath and how we're dead in our sins. And then he makes this turn and he says, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were spiritually dead, my insertion there, in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not anything that you've done. It is a gift. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not about what we do. For, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I had to pick up my friend, and I went to his house, and his garage door was open, and I'd never seen his garage before. But on the back of his garage, you know, by the door where you go from the garage into the house, was an array of steel cabinets and a workbench that hardly had a scratch in it. Hanging above it was all tools of all kinds. And in the cabinets, because, you know, I'm a pretty good friend, so I didn't mind just nosing around because I was so impressed. In the cabinets were boxes, many of which were unopened, of hand tools and of power tools. And I remember a box of shop rags, also unopened, and new work gloves and an organizer to kill for. I mean, you know, nuts and bolts and screws and washers of all sizes. And then on the two sides, maybe some of you are thinking, you're describing my garage. Let me tell you, I am not describing my own. But on the sides, there were saws and trimmers and shovels and rakes of all kinds and a post hole digger. But the thing of it is that most of it appeared not to be very much used. And so I said, "Hey, you ever use any of this stuff?" And he said, "Well, some, but the truth is I buy this stuff in case one day I might have to use something." I thought, oh, that's how it works. Just the fun of buying it and hanging it up and looking at it. It's kind of like my bookshelf at home. I love to buy books. How many have I actually read? Just ask Sandra. I love books. I love to look at them. Someday I'll get around to using and reading them. I'd love to have a garage like that. Wow. But if you ask Sandra, she's likely to roll her eyes and tell you that she keeps asking me, "Well, what good is something if you never use it? Why do you keep on buying books if you never read it?" Right? And then if you press her on that, she'll tell you about the two paint sprayers that I bought 15 years ago that are sitting on the shelf in a boxes, two of them, that have never been used, never been opened. And then she may tell you about the inside of our front door. Still has a coat of primer on it. Never been primed. What is it about our wanting to have stuff but never seeming to get around to using it? I think she asks a very good question. What good is something if it's never been used? What good is something if no matter how well it's designed, if we never use it? What good is something, no matter how functional it might be, if we never use it? Of course, I'm likely to tell you about this all-in-one cooking device. What is it called? It's all the rage these days. Instapot. That if you go downstairs in the same room as my two paint sprayers, there it sits, never been used on our shelf. Do you have anything in your house that you just had to have? Never got around to using it? Something that is so promising. Something that is so filled with potential, something that offers so much, but somehow we just never bring ourselves to using it. I wonder if there's something instructive about that. I wonder if there's something about that that we might think about together this morning. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this. He says, "We were created and designed not to hang on the pegboard in our original, very secure packaging. We were designed not to sit idly on the shelf in the basement, but we were designed, we were created, we were brought into the world to be used." God designed us with so much promise. God brought us into this world with so much potential. We have so much that we can offer. So functional. God brought us into the world in order to make a difference through us. We've been thinking about this a lot lately. Now, the word handicap in the original language which Paul is writing here has this connotation of a work of art or a masterpiece. In other words, you and I are the result of God's work in our lives. What work? His saving and transforming work in our lives that were brought about when God reached down into this world and in love reached out to us in His grace and made us spiritually alive, says Paul, beginning with verse 4. Through Jesus Christ, who are you? You are a child of God. Why are you here? Because He brought you here into this world. He created you. He called you to be His own. He made it possible for you to be His own through the cross of Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not just for our benefit. We're not saved simply for our benefit. I mean, that's only one part of the story. The other part of the story, as Paul makes it clear here, and Scripture makes it clear so many other places, Jesus Himself made that clear in the story that we thought about 2 weeks ago. We're here, and God did that work in our lives and continues to do that transforming work in our lives because He's got work for you and for me, and He's calling us to make a difference in this world and to build His kingdom. This is the way Jesus put it in John chapter 15. He said to His disciples, "Look, you did not choose me. I chose you." And that's true, right? It was Jesus when He started His ministry, and He went and He made some choices, right? And He called them, "Come, follow me." So Jesus is just reminding them of that. "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." It's another way of saying what Paul is saying in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, but fruit that will last. When God created us, He created us to do good works. And just before Jesus went to the cross, He said to His disciples, "Look, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And just so you know, I chose you not just for the sake of your being chosen. I chose you to go out and to bear fruit." And this is not any kind of fruit. No, this is important fruit. And there's nothing more important than fruit that lasts. No, this is eternal fruit. This is fruit that changes lives and changes the look and the complexion of this world. So we can't be content to sit on our couches in our little corner of the world and bask in the fact that God has been so gracious to us while all around there are people who would love, maybe they don't know it, to experience the peace and the justice and the healing that are the hallmarks of God's work in this world. And if we're doing little to reach out to others in the name of Jesus Christ, then if Paul were here, he would say to us, "Look, your lives are out of sync with the reason that God brought you here." So, what holds us back? Well, perhaps it has something to do with the pace of life that we lead in our busy schedules. For a lot of us, there just never seems to be enough time in a day. I know that. I feel that. Last week, I said to Sarah, "What day is it?" She had to tell me, "It's Thursday." And I'm thinking it's Tuesday. And I'm wishing that it was Tuesday. Lots of work. Never enough time in the day or a week. Our lives are so full of activity, and it's all good activity. There is school, there is work, there is family, there's friends, there's a recreational pursuit, there is worship, there is Bible study, there are all the things that we do around here. I mean, how good is that? It's all good stuff. But I have a sneaking suspicion that if we were given the gift of 25% more time, we would have that 25%, those hours filled up in very short order. The truth is, I don't know how, if you've ever done this, but if you look at how you spend your time, the truth is that for many of us, much of our activity is focused on ourselves. And it's all good, you know. Our work, our family, our homes, our spiritual life, it's all good. We need to focus on our, right? It's all good. Leaving us, however, little time to pay attention to the world around us and to the needs around us. Little time to reach out to people around us. And here's the deal. Because you and I aren't going to be given the gift of 25% more time, because we live in the real world, not in an imaginary world, it really comes down to what our priorities are. It really becomes a question of how seriously we're going to take Jesus' challenge to the Good Samaritan to go and do likewise. And as I suggested last week, what is important to us, somehow we find a way to make time for in our lives. Would you agree with that? If it's really important to us, we'll find a way to make time for it in our lives. Otherwise, you know, our good intentions, as I think I said last week, remain just that, good intentions. And somehow we just manage, although we would like to and we hope to, but somehow we just never manage to do it. But that's only part of it when you think about the question, what might be holding me back? I think there's more to it than just the busyness of our lives, because, yeah, that just doesn't seem to quite totally answer the question. Sometimes I think it's because we may wonder, well, what can I do? What can I offer? I mean, we hear about a need or we see a need and we're not quite sure that we're capable of doing anything about it in any significant way. But you see, maybe we can or maybe we can't. There are lots of needs and lots of needs. There's nothing I can do about. But then the challenge is that because there are so many needs, I just know that there are a ton of things that I can do about. And maybe we say, oh, I can't do anything about it. The need is so great, and the investment that is required is way more than I can handle. And the gifts that are being asked to meet are just way more than I have. No. Find what you are able to do, as small as it is, and then just do that. So last week, or during the course of the week, I got several emails asking me for the quote that I put on the screen last week. And so here it is. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I will not let what I cannot do prevent me from what I can do. I can do something. You can do something. And together, we can make a difference. And so I'm simply encouraging you to find the something that you are able to do, no matter how small or insignificant it may feel to you. Find the something that you are able to do with the amount of time that you are able to devote. As I thought about this this week, 1 Peter 4:10-11 came to my mind, where Peter writes, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, every one of us has an aptitude. This is what a spiritual gift is, right? Every one of us has some sort of an aptitude. Every one of us has some sort of ability. If I talk about skills, then that might make some of you nervous. But every one of us has something that we can contribute. There is not a one of us sitting by who has been passed by on this. All of us. I mean, why would God create us, make it possible for us to be His own, and then tell us to get out there and roll up our sleeves because, you know, we were created for good works. We were created to go out and bear fruit, with that, and then He not equip us in any way. What sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense. There's not a one of us who's been passed by on this. It is simply a matter of just figuring out what you have, how you can contribute. It's a matter of figuring out where and how you can help. And then Peter continues, he says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength, this gave me pause when I read it, that God provides. And this brings up another reason why I think sometimes we hold back. Sometimes, maybe often, when we sense a need, we see it, or when the Holy Spirit works and is whispering in our ears, sometimes what we see and feel causes some discomfort. If it's going to involve my time and my involvement, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It requires maybe for me to step up out beyond my comfort zone. Hey, do you think that the first time that John and Jean and Cheryl walked through the doors of the Ottawa County and Kent County jails, that they weren't uncomfortable? They walked through those doors and then sat with inmates and started talking. Cheryl will tell you that she was so scared. She said, I was trembling. I hope nobody noticed. And yet, God laid it on her heart. And she decided that she wouldn't say no. And she walked through those doors and did what was uncomfortable to her. You know, some of you are introverts, right? Anybody identify as an introvert? Some of you are introverts, and it's harder to talk to people. And it's harder to talk to new people, people that you don't know. And maybe the place to begin is like this Habitat house that we're going to build. Because any one of us can help raise that house for a family in our community in any number of different ways. You can invest as small amount of time or large amount of time as you may have. Well, you know, our small group decided bravely last Sunday night that we were going to discuss the book Here Goes Nothing, An Introvert's Reckless Attempt to Love Her Neighbor. And can you guess why our group chose that book as our study? And maybe springboard out there, it's because our group is full of self-identified introverts. And yet, there is this desire to somehow, in some way, take up this challenge of Jesus to go out and love our neighbor. I mean, how many times haven't you told yourself, I couldn't do that? You know, when there is a need. That was either, made known to you through here at church or something that you saw on your own. How many times did you get this sense of, oh, I couldn't do that? You know, like Moses in the Old Testament. Remember Moses? You know, we can identify with Moses, can't we? I mean, we have this sense of inadequacy. We have this sense of being unequipped. We have this sense of being not prepared. You know, give me a training course first, and then I'll go out and do this. We're apprehensive. But here's what I thought about this week, and here's what I'd like to you to think about with me. Have you ever stopped to consider that these feelings of, oh no, these feelings of inadequacy might very well place you and me in the position where God can best and most use us? Now, why is that? Because you see, our feelings of inadequacy, what do I have to offer? I have nothing to contribute. Force us to operate not on our own strength. You know, we really don't have much confidence in our own strength, but on the strength that God says that He will give to us. What did Peter write? He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. And a lot of time, we have this idea that, here's this need. And so I'm going to bravely step forward. I'm just going to take this deep breath. I'm going to muster up all of my inner resources. I'm going to give it my best shot and just see what might happen. I don't think that's very scriptural. I don't think that's the testimony of Scripture at all. I didn't think that that's what God said to Moses. I don't think that's what Peter is writing about here. God doesn't want us to flounder. And He honors us every single time we take, gulp. I'm going to step forward. I'm going to do this. And He invites us to trust Him. And He invites us to step out in faith when there are needs and opportunities. And He just says, I get it, but I want you to know you're going to do this in the strength that I'm going to give you. Listen, the more we are able to step out of our comfort zones, the more we will find ourselves depending on Him, because goodness, we don't depend on ourselves because we're feeling pretty inadequate. So we depend on Him. And the more we depend on Him, the more strength He keeps sending our way. And every time that you say yes to God, and every time that you step up to the plate, and every time that you dive in, you know what? You'll change a little. You know what? Your faith will grow just a little bit stronger. You know what? Your courage will grow stronger and deeper. Let me give you three scriptures that came to mind as I tried to work this through in my mind and my heart this week. Three scriptures that will help you when you're just feeling inadequate, right? When you're just feeling like yourself, right? And it's okay. John chapter 15. Jesus said, look, I'm the vine, right? I'm the vine. You get your nourishment from the vine. You get your strength and the power from the vine to bear fruit. If you remain in me and I in you, so we have this tomato plant and those tomatoes that drop off, they're not going to amount to anything. But those tomatoes that hang on to the vine and refuse to detach themselves always bear fruit. And Sandra loves those things. gives me canker sores, but Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. If you're attached to me, if you're drawing strength from me, you will bear fruit. And it'll be good fruit. You'll touch the lives of other people. And you'll make a difference in ways that you cannot know. You'll make an eternal difference because you're partnering with God here. But look, apart from me, if you insist on doing things on your own, mustering up your own resources and whatever gifts that you perceive you have, no, it's not the same. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." I love this verse. And when you look at the people that God used in the Scriptures, more often than not, these are people who are flawed. These are people who are very weak. These are people who have done some things in their past on their own, and it has not gone well. My grace is sufficient for you, but just my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, says Paul, then I am strong. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see a need, you see an opportunity, your small group huddles together and says, hey, gulp, let's do this. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. God offers to us everything that he asks of us. Do we need understanding? God will give us understanding. Do we need the right words? God will give us the right words when the time comes. Do we need courage? Maybe that's what we need. God will give us courage. Whatever you need, God is committed to providing it for those who will take up the challenge to go and be a neighbor, to go and do likewise. Now, I want to close these three messages with this. You and I have one life, and you know what? It's not a very long life. And I think about that every time I find myself at a graveside service and we're looking at the casket. And then I remember, oh, yeah, man, how quickly life goes by, right? This is what James, the brother of Jesus, says. He says, you know, our life, when you think about it, is really but a mist. And you know, when the sun comes up, then it just kind of disappears before you know it. Before you know it, it's over. We have this idea that we've got all of these years and maybe decades in front of us. But I'll tell you, before you know it, it's over. It could very well have been over for Anna Bolton on Friday night, except for God's protection. You and I have this one little life, and on the grand scale of time and eternity, this life isn't very long. It is but just a snap of the fingers. And so my question is, what are you and what am I doing with our lives? And my observation is that there are an awful lot of people in this world who are living on the shelf, not being used, living essentially for themselves. And then I think about all of the lives that could have been touched, all of the potential, all of the promise, all of the help that could have been given, all of the people that could have experienced the love of Jesus through them. So when your life is over and mine, we're going to be standing with Jesus and we're going to be looking back at our lives as Scripture tells us. And Jesus is going to ask us. He's going to ask you and he's going to ask me. He's going to ask all of us, what did you do with the opportunities that I sent your way? How did you respond to the needs of your neighbor? And what will I say? How will we reply? The challenge for all of us is to live our lives in such a way that they make a difference in the very few short years that you and I will inhabit this earth. And friends, I can't wait to hear your continued stories about how you are stepping forward and making a difference. Let's pray together. Lord God, for the challenge of your word yet again this morning, we give you thanks. And then as we begin to move into other portions of your word in the coming weeks, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of this particular challenge for us. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see and hearts to be able to respond and step out in faith and say, I will. Use us, Lord, each one of us gathered here, wherever you provide an opportunity. In the name of Jesus, who calls us all to bear fruit, we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand for the blessing? As always, friends, there'll be a couple of people here who would love to pray with you, and maybe this is the Sunday that something is on your mind and heart, and you would love to be prayed for or have somebody to pray with. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord grant you his peace as he sends you out into this world to love your neighbor and to bear fruit. Amen.